The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. In those days, Mary sent out and went with haste to the Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believes that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken by her to the Lord, by the Lord." And Mary said, "My Lord, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor upon his lowly servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." The Gospel of the Lord. Holy God, we pray that you send your Spirit to fill our hearts and our minds with the light that is your love. Fill us with the knowledge that in you all things are possible. Amen. Since Priscilla took about 300 children out of here, I better be short so I don't get in trouble. So, today's gospel story is probably familiar to most of us. Just want to give a little background, not because I think you care, but because I think it's interesting. Thank you. So, Elizabeth was Mary's much older cousin, okay? And I mean much older cousin, like a couple of decades easily. And Elizabeth and Zechariah, her husband, were not able to have children. And these were, in vitro fertilization days, and adoption wasn't really a big thing. So they had kind of resigned themselves to the fact that they would not have children. And then Zechariah has a dream that Elizabeth is going to get pregnant. And don't panic, just because you're really old, you can handle it. Some of you might want to let me know how that's going. Wow, I think I'm really funny today. I'm getting nothing. I just always, my heart just goes out to, I have friends who are like having kids at my age, and I'm like, I can't handle my 20-year-olds, you know. So Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to have a child. Elizabeth is pregnant. And Mary, her much younger cousin, finds herself pregnant as well. And we know the whole story about where Gabriel comes and tells her, do not fear. She's like, yeah, sure. And so here are two women who find themselves pregnant who are very close to each other, but in very, very different circumstances. You've got Elizabeth, who is pregnant late in her life with a husband who's even later, I believe much later in his life than Elizabeth, who never thought they were going to get into this condition. And then there's Mary, who is not only not even married, she's not even betrothed or engaged to the man who she intends, she's betrothed, not engaged, not married, to this man that she intends to hopefully someday marry, but now she finds herself pregnant. And I always love that conversation between her and Gabriel, because you know, Gabriel really is. He's like, this is really cool. And Mary's like, no, this really isn't. And you know, what does that conversation go with your parents? Well, Mom, Dad, just wanted to let you know, it wasn't Joseph, it was God. Sure. And so they're both kind of in this place of fear of the unknown. And Mary's situation is particularly perilous because culturally it would have been not only Joseph's right, but kind of his responsibility to publicly stone her for getting pregnant outside of wedlock when she's in relationship with him. And we know the story. Joseph decides, well, he's not going to stone her. You know, what a nice guy. But he is going to basically send her into exile. And then the angel comes to him and says, no, this is all good and well, and it's the way it's supposed to be. And so hopefully they're all in a little bit better place now. And Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And obviously she has yet to tell her that she's pregnant. And I just, in my own mind, you know, this is what I do. I make stories the way I want them to be. And, you know, in my mind, I have this young woman going to see this woman who she's very close with, kind of a mentor, that big sister she never had, and she wants to share this news, but also look for some guidance and some comfort. And so she goes to Elizabeth, and as Mary arrives, the baby that Elizabeth is pregnant with leaps with joy is a translation we frequently hear. And what's really cool about that is the baby in Elizabeth's womb is John the Baptist. You've been either reading or listening. Thank you. And so, I can go home. So the very first person to kind of exclaim the coming of Jesus is John the Baptist. I like that parallel. That's good, right? And then the next one is Elizabeth, because she figures out what's going on. And so there's this really interesting kind of relationship that in my own little mind I have created about how they go through their pregnancies together, and then John the Baptist and Jesus grow up together. In fact, many believe that John was an Essene, which the folks who created the Dead Sea Scrolls, and a lot of Jesus' theology is very Essenean in the sense that this whole Kingdom of God stuff. So again, in my own little mind, I have a lot of Jesus' messianic theology coming from his older, I guess it would be second cousin, John. Okay. Enough for the make-believe family tree. Actually, it's not. That is the family tree. But I think there's a few things we need to remember before we get any further into the story, especially as we come into the Christmas season. So, Mary, again, this young woman, the angel Gabriel comes to her, gives her this wonderful news, and she first does the kind of I am not worthy thing, which I wonder whether she either thought she wasn't worthy or she was trying to figure out how to get out of it. I mean, any way we look at it, she's probably a 15, 16-year-old girl. So she's coming up with anything, you know. And Gabriel basically tells her, well, if God thinks you're worthy, you're worthy. This is where the problem begins. The church, through its tradition for many, many years, has taken this and run with the concept that Mary was basically a vessel to carry the incarnate God. That she was somehow a biological delivery system. The problem I have with that is extraordinarily passive. And anybody, no, let me just, okay, no, anybody who's ever been involved in conception, delivery, and the raising of children know that it is anything but passive. Any woman who's ever been involved in those three things will quickly correct you if you think it is. Mary does the most important thing that is never or very rarely recognized. When the angel comes to her and says, this is what's going to happen, What does she do? After kind of hemming and hawing, because it's a really scary proposition, she says, all right, I'm up for it. I'll do that. She uses what little agency she has, because you got to remember, she is not only a woman in a place where women have no agency, she is a young, unmarried woman who is now pregnant. Yet whatever little agency she can find, she pulls out of somewhere. A brave heart, a strong will, strong self-confidence. I don't know where it comes from. But she says, I'll do it. If it's what God thinks is best, I'll do it. That should be the Christmas story. Because if it wasn't for that, the rest would not only be irrelevant, it would not be. Mary's role in the incarnation of God into the world is the literal cornerstone of our faith. Her willingness to accept basically the challenge of bearing God into the world. In fact, in the Greek church, Mary is referred to as the Theotokos. Theo, God, tokos, bearer, giver, deliverer. She's the Theotokos. She's the one who bears God into the world. Not in a passive way, but in an active way, bears God into the world. That's really cool. And it sets for us an example of who I believe we are called to be as Christians. I particularly believe that, hopefully we're kind of getting beyond it, but I particularly believe that Mary is an amazing example for young women who still struggle with their own sense of agency. Now, I'm looking out into the congregation of a bunch of young women I know, and that could be disputed. I was once at an award ceremony for, is she here? Madison, are you here before I make fun of you? No, okay. I think she's with her mom. So there was an award ceremony for All-American High School lacrosse players that my daughter was at. And they were all lined up, and the gentleman sitting next to me, it looked like a casting call for Xena Warrior Princess. I was like by far the shortest person in the room. And he said, you know, we really wanted to raise strong women. I think we went a little overboard. So hopefully the world is getting better, but I still think that Mary is this wonderful example that has been pushed aside for so many years, almost put on a pedestal and be unachievable. But as an example to us as Christians, as run-of-the-mill men and women, boys and girls, she's an example of stepping up when called to bear God into the world. So this story kind of causes three questions in my mind. One is, how do we bear God into the world? How do we accept that challenge to bring the incarnate living God into the lives of the people we come in contact with? And I'm not talking the big, life-changing, potentially dangerous, you know, martyrdom-inducing, you know, sainthood-achieving bearing of God. I'm talking about the sitting with a kid who nobody sits with at lunch. I'm talking about the stopping in the hallway where you live and talking to that individual who's so grumpy nobody will talk to them. You ever wonder why they're so grumpy? I'm talking about simply reminding the people we live with, that we hold them in our hearts. All things that should come so naturally to us and yet seem in some way unnatural. My mother, years and years, my dad, all through my entire childhood, actually through my mother's entire life, brought her flowers at least once a week. And it's a tradition that I have tried to continue. And the reason is because my mother said at a very young age, she's like, don't hold the flowers till I'm dead. Let me enjoy them now. It's the little things that add up. It's how we bear the love of Christ into the world. So question one, how do we bear God into a world that is in desperately in need of some light and some warmth? The second question is the proverbial Advent question. How do we prepare for that, right? So Charlotte's been doing this thing that some of us have been participating in about kind of Advent words. It's been kind of a big thing. It's interesting. Charlotte threw this thing at me. I thought it was a great idea, and the next thing I knew, different people had kind of had the same idea at the same time. They did diocesan-wide, they did it nationally and everything. It's been really cool. And the word that everybody first thinks of when they think of Advent is prepare, right? Prepare ye the way, right? And I preached on it the other day, you know, kind of how do we prepare ourselves? How do we clear our hearts of the rubble that gets in the way of all this? So I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about that, but it's that idea of, you know, how do we prepare? How do we prepare? How do we prepare? The third question, and the one that I think is actually more important that follows, is how do we receive? How do we receive God into our own lives? Because like Mary, before she could bear God into the world, she had to conceive God in herself. How do we receive so that we can then bear? What are the things that we can do to open up that space for God? In some ways, it's about preparation. But are we open enough emotionally, spiritually, physically to receive the living God into our lives? And you've got to answer that for yourself. Now, those of you who know me know that I have a tendency to be mildly sarcastic. Judith's like, Yes, mildly, technically speaking, mildly sarcastic. And a little cynical at times. So, like, my idea of the worst Christmas tradition in history is the Hallmark Channel. It just makes me shiver. But I read a story the other day that was a real Hallmark moment. And I want to share it with you. Now, I read it on the internet, so who knows if it's true. But again, I like it. Don't care. I believe it was last year, maybe the Christmas before. There was a rancher in southern Arizona walking along some rolling hills in the back of his property on his land with his dog, just walking about, kind of seeing things. And off in the distance, tangled in some brush, was this red plasticky thing that he couldn't tell what it was. And as he got closer, he realized it was the remnants of a balloon that had been caught in the air current. And it had been hanging in the tree, and the wind and the sun did what it would do to a balloon. And it was kind of shredded. And so he went to go pick it up and just put it in his pocket to throw away later. And as he picked it up, at the end of the string was a little note written in Spanish. And it reminded him of the childhood tradition that his parents, having come from Mexico, had, which was, there's a Mexican tradition of, instead of putting letters to Santa in the mail, you attach them to a balloon, and a red balloon, and you release them into the air, which, if we can get over the pollution aspect, I like a lot better. I think it's just kind of cool. And at the end of this note was a little letter that he could tell from his pretty marginal Spanish was a letter to Santa. So he took it home to his wife, who was fluent in Spanish, and it was. It was a little girl's Christmas list. to Santa. Christmas letter to Santa. And most of us would have done what? Oh, isn't that cute? Garbage. Right? I mean, it's just instinctively what most of us would have done. A number of years earlier, this couple had lost their only child, and he just couldn't bring himself to do that. And having not experienced Christmas with his child, because the child died at too young an age. And so he first went on Facebook and kind of put it out there, and they figured out what the girl's name was and whatever, and they figured out, based on the way the weather came in onto his property, that it was probably from this small city on the other side of the border, which I cannot remember the name, I apologize. And it didn't go anywhere, but the local radio station picked it up in Mexico, and they got talking, and they figured out one thing after another, and they actually identified the child. And so then through a number of machinations of the radio station and this guy and everything, his wife and him went out and bought the Christmas presents, all but one because it had been sold out. Of course, the one she wanted the most. And then also some things because she had a younger sister. I believe they were 6 and 4. And they went across the border, which is easy to do if you're an American citizen. And they had an early Christmas with this family who now have become very close to them. And now they have children in their Christmas life. Now, I don't know if that's true. There was photos, so it's got to be real. But I'm just a big enough a sap to read that story and go, I wish I was that guy. I wish I was that guy. Because it's the little things. You know, it probably cost him $30, a little bit of time, a lot of fun, and he probably changed somebody's life because they knew somebody else cared for them, not just their family. How are we called to receive and then bear the incarnate God in our lives? How are you called to conceive and bear Jesus into your world? Amen.